We would like to welcome everybody. We have, as mentioned above, earlier, a lot of people that are away from us for various reasons, and yet still a very good number of people here, and it's very encouraging to see everyone present. The passage that Jonathan read for us just now, in the fourth verse, makes the statement, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God." I think we recognize this principle, and yet we find ourselves in a situation where we live in a world that has many attractive things in it, has many things in it with which we must associate and be a part of. As Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says you can't completely dissociate yourself from the world. You'd have to go out of it. And, of course, eventually we will go out of it. That's our eventual redemption. But that's not where we are right now. And so here we live in a world of which we must have some part, and a world which is frightfully dangerous for our spiritual survival as Christians, and yet a world that has many attractive things in it, some of which are not in and of themselves wrong, others of which are deadly wrong, poison that will kill us spiritually. And so we face the question, how do we know if we have let ourselves become too much a friend of the world? Similar warning is uttered by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world," he says, "nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." So how do we determine if we indeed love the world, if we have drawn too close to the world? I suppose one warning sign is, do we find ourselves always wanting what the spiritual voice in our head says we can't have? We find ourselves in that situation where we are unhappy with being a Christian and always wanting out, wanting to be on the other side where it looks like perhaps the grass is greener, at least in the near future, then that's a real warning sign. But we also have to look at the choices that we make and, in fact, evaluate the basis upon which we make choices, as we address the question of whether or not we draw too close to the world. Major choices, the type of work or career we pursue, choices involving dating and marriage, choice about where to live, choice about the speech that we use, choice about our dress, our business dealings, our recreation, things of questionable repute in many cases. Movies that we choose to go to, or shows we choose to watch on TV or choose not to watch. Recreational activities such as dancing, drinking, things such as drugs and gambling. A lot of those things, kind of like a laundry list of things we preach against and try to emphasize the spiritual dangers of. There's also a very deep danger, spiritual danger, just in the luxury of a lifestyle that many of us are privileged to enjoy. And as I think about the world in which we live, most of us, I think, have some sense that the world in which we live is growing increasingly corrupt. There is a danger in always saying, well, everything's just always going to the dogs. There's a danger of thinking that the past was better, when the book of Ecclesiastes warns us that's not always the case. But I must say, it seems to me that there is an increasing depravity in our portion of society, at least for here and now. And we often lament that, and in one sense, obviously, rightly so. Depravity in itself is never good. And we are aware that that has an acid effect on many who profess to be Christians. And yet, I fear that perhaps the situation that we have enjoyed of living in a society in which it has been easy to be a Christian has brought with it all kinds of temptation that make it so easy for us to associate ourselves with the world and not realize how closely associated we have become. We often pray that God will do whatever's necessary for His kingdom, whatever's best for His kingdom. It occurs to me, without claiming to know things from God's perspective, it nevertheless occurs to me that it might be better for God's people today, for our society, just to go ahead and become as depraved as it seems like it's on the way to doing. Then a lot of us, we'd have to be forced to make some choices. Might find that we'd have to decide whose side we're really on. I want to suggest some things that we need to think about as we try to evaluate the choices that we are making and whether or not we are drawing too close to the world. And one of the first things I would suggest is we need to think about, when we make a choice about what we're going to do, about our identity, how we appear to the world. Will this choice and the consequences of it make me look worldly? In Romans chapter 12, first couple of verses, God tells us, through the Apostle Paul in this case, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." He warns us. He says, don't be conformed to the world. He says, you be changed. You be transformed into something else, something different from the world. You present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice before God. Now, it seems to me rather obvious that if we do that, it ought to be perceptible. People ought to be able to see that we have done that. And so when we make choices, we ask the question, how are people going to perceive this? Are they going to perceive this as me identifying with the world? Or are they going to perceive this as me identifying with Christ and with the body of Christ? Now, I will say that there is a passage that, you know, we sometimes misuse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 in the King James Version said, "Abstain from every form of evil." And I think actually every appearance of evil was the translation. And so many people say, well, you can't do anything if it even looks like it might be bad. But Paul there was talking about abstaining from evil in every form in which it appears, not whether or not something might look like it was evil. But having acknowledged that, the truth is we ought to be concerned about how we appear before the world. I mean, most people understand that very clearly. Teenagers understand that absolutely. No matter how much they may say so to the contrary, they understand that they mark themselves and who they belong to by the way they dress. They don't want to wear any geeky clothes because that's going to say something about who they are and who they associate with. And we probably don't have a single person here with a pocket liner and four different colors of pencils in there. Or some of the other things that people say, well, that just, you know, you wear that, that's kind of funny looking to wear that. We understand that the appearance that we present says something about who we are and what we value and what's important to us. And if we can understand that just in the social world of being a teenager, and it's not limited to teenagers by any means, but I think we see it so clearly there. We understand that how we appear physically says something about our self-image and who we think we are. Well, we ought to understand that that's true spiritually as well. The way we appear before the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that we are to let our light shine. And if we're going to let our light shine, that means we ought to appear before the world as Christians. That they ought to see us as that. And the more our society rejects biblical teaching and values, the more it ought to make us stand out. Not that we choose to just try to be different for the sake of being different. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, Peter is talking about the way a wife appears to her husband. And he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Talking in this case about godly women married to men who were not Christians. And he talks about the power of the influence that those wives have by virtue not that they're always saying to their husband, now you need to believe and be baptized, but by virtue of their conduct. Being able to be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And then he says, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. He says, wives, you communicate. You let them know what your identity is as a child of God, and it'll have its effect. Earlier in this same letter, Peter addresses us all. In chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, he says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, make your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. They can see what your identity is. And so, when we make choices, we need to say, who does this identify me with? If I do this, what will people think about me and who I belong to? Will they see this as a choice that marks me as somebody who belongs to Christ? Or will they see this a choice that marks me as just one of them and ultimately not any different? One might ask the question on the basis of what Peter says right here, that they may, as they see your good deeds and observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We might ask the question, who does this glorify? Does it glorify God, or does it glorify the world? Another question we need to ask is not only will this make me look worldly, question of identity, we need to ask a question about, is this going to leave me in doubt as to my spirituality, or is it going to build up my confidence in my spiritual strength? Last Lord's Day, we were looking at passages related to the subject of conscience and had special occasion to look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 when Paul talking about whether or not you could eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Makes a point, yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. But then he goes on to say that if somebody doesn't believe that, doesn't understand that, and they're convinced that it's wrong, that they better not eat. He who doubts, he says, is condemned if he eats. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Well, the underlying principle right there is that if we find ourselves constantly pushing at things we're not really sure about, so I'm not really sure if that's right, but I think I'm going to go ahead and do it. We need to understand that unbelief feeds off of sin or the desire to sin, and sin in turn feeds off of unbelief. And the more we find ourselves making choices that in our mind are marginal, the more we're going to find the frustration of doubt growing in our lives. Not just doubt about that particular thing, but doubt about whether or not we believe. If you start doubting that you're really a Christian. You start saying, I don't know if I really believe all this stuff or not. You're going to find it a lot easier to make the choices that the world asks you to make. And then the more you make those choices, the more you're going to find yourself doubting whether or not you really believe. It's a vicious circle. I sometimes give the illustration. I have at various times in my life tried lifting weights, and every once in a while I get going on it real good. Then I lose focus for a few years. Children do that to you, for me at least. But one thing I came to realize, you know, when you get out there where you're really trying to do as much as you can, you reach a point where you're right on the edge. And you have to believe you can do it to do it. Now, not every time you believe you do it, you succeed. I failed a lot of times when I thought I was going to succeed. But conversely, I have never laid back on that bench press table and had somebody spot the weight and said, I can't really do this, but I'm going to try, and made it. I never did. Never succeeded when I didn't think I could. And that's true spiritually. You keep making enough choices that you begin to cripple yourself so you're not sure you can really succeed as a Christian. And pretty soon you'll find you can't. You start backing yourself into a corner. You destroy your faith. I'll tell you, a useful question to ask yourself. It's like, can I pray for God to bless what I'm about to do? Can I say to God, God, I pray your blessings on the choice? You know, there's some things that we say, well, I'm not sure God ever really said don't do exactly this. But ask yourself the question, can I pray God's blessings upon what I'm about to do? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we're told, whatever we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And if we can't do that wearing His name, saying, I'm doing this as a Christian, and I know that God will bless and approve what I'm doing, then it's pretty likely it's probably something we shouldn't be doing. And it's probably something that is going to increase our doubt about our faithfulness and even our belief and undermine our confidence in who and what we are. And that makes us so vulnerable to the world. Well, let me suggest another thing that we need to consider that is in some ways related. In addition to asking the question, who does this identify me with Christ or with the world? In addition to asking the question, is this going to create doubt and weaken my confidence, or is it going to build up my confidence in my service to the Lord? Like, we need to ask the question also, what's this going to do to my self-control? Will this increase my fleshly appetite and weaken my self-control? Is it, to use a phrase from the book of Hebrews chapter 5, is it an exercise unto godliness? We admire people with self-control. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, self-control is one of the things that is mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, temperance, or self-control, against which there is no law, or against such there is no law. One of the qualifications for elders is that they be not only just and holy, but temperate, or exercising self-control. And for all of us as Christians, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, that to our knowledge we are to add temperance or self-control. And Paul talks about the struggle within his own life, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, when he says that every man that striveth for mastery is temperate or exercises self-control in all things. And he talked about how people running in races did it to obtain the earthly corruptible crown. They exercise self-control in their physical training. He says, but we an incorruptible. When you think about choices and what they do in terms of our self-control, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Again, I think one of the greatest threats to worldliness among us as God's people today is not maybe what we think it is. It's probably not drugs. Drugs are devastating to anybody who gets caught up in them, absolutely. But the number of people that get caught up are fewer. But I'm afraid almost all of us among God's people are caught up in the matter of materialism. In the book of Ecclesiastes, as I start to say, the fifth chapter, the warning is given to us there about the acquisition of material things. It says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look upon?" And, you know, most of us, if we're honest, we look and find this in all kinds of ways in our own life. But you think about, what is it you'd most like to have? If you had $1,000, what would you spend it on right now? You think about that. What would I spend it on? Somebody gave me just a bonus $1,000 to spend. What would I spend it on? And most of us wouldn't have any difficulty coming up with a whole bunch of things that we'd be glad to spend it on. A lot of times we say, boy, if I got that, I'd feel happy. But usually it's not that way. I had just yesterday one of the monitors on the computer system at home conked out earlier in the week, so we had to get another one. And I rigged this really good. It was a monitor on my little boy's computer that conked out. So we had to get another one, so I was going to get one of those big 17-inch monitors. But I'm going to put that on my computer and move my little one to his. And he's real happy with that. I said, boy, that's great. I got a big monitor. Now, am I happy? No. And I said, boy, I need a good computer. I need a new computer to go with this new monitor. And I would think, boy, how much now, you know, of course, you know, this can work for ladies, too, in other ways. You know, you guys, beware of, when you get married, beware of the woman who tells you she wants new curtains for her kitchen. You'll find that new curtains require new countertops, and new countertops require new cabinets, and new cabinets require a new floor. You know, we're all like that. We all say, boy, if I just got that, that'd just make it look nice. That'd be just right. And what tends to happen is we are very much bought into that. We're never satisfied. Never satisfied with the things of this world. And a difficulty we face is that we have so much of this world's goods. All of us do. We have so much of this world's goods that we are constantly feeding that I can have more. And that doesn't do a whole lot for building up self-control. Doesn't do a whole lot for building up self-control in our lives spiritually. Well, there's some other questions that we can ask too. We could ask a question not only about identity, but a closely related question about our influence. Donnie wrote an article in the in our bulletin today on the subject of influence, I noticed. And we've got to consider, it's ungodly for us, it's selfish for us not to consider the influence of our actions on other people. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul there talks about not letting corrupt speech proceed out of our mouth. And, of course, it's not just a matter of our standing condemned before God for using corrupt speech, but it's also what it does to other people, hurts other people. And it influences them in corrupt and ungodly ways. And so he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now that's principle about the way we speak. It's a principle that could apply to everything about our lives. The way we choose to live, how does it influence other people? Does it constantly provide things that threaten them and their spiritual situation? Or does it give grace to those who hear? Is it a blessing to other people? In that very subject about the eating of meats that we talked about last week, Paul is making the point, basically, that you need to consider not just what is right and wrong in and of itself, but what influence that's going to have on other people. And he says he'd be willing to sacrifice his right to eat the meat for the rest of his life. if it was going to cause somebody to lose their soul for him to do it. And really the question is, are we selfish and asking first, what can I do? Or are we putting other people first and saying, how can we most help others? What influence is it going to lead non-Christians to Christ or away from Christ? What influence is it going to have in the Lord's church? What influence is it going to have on our family? You know, Lot made a choice to pitch his tent towards Sodom, as we read about in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 13. Pitch his tent towards Sodom. It wasn't anything specifically sinful about, you know, living closer to Sodom in itself. But it was a choice that had devastating consequences for his family. And it was a choice he apparently made that, in a very literal sense, he wanted to be closer to some of the good things of this world, but caused him to lose. Another way we can pose that very same issue is to ask ourselves, would we like to be someone who is a leader among God's people? Leader among God's people is not somebody who gets to the point where he always gets his own way. He's a person who reaches the point where he always makes the choice that is best for other people. And so if we find ourselves always wanting to make the choice that satisfies our interest and our needs, we're basically putting ourselves first. And that's one of the ultimate marks of the world. Another thing that I would suggest that we ask ourselves as we try to ask whether or not we're getting too close to the world is ask ourselves what type of investment we're making. Investment in time, investment of resources. Jesus warns us, admonishes us, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And just a couple of verses later, Matthew chapter 6 verse 21, he tells us, for where your money is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so when we're asking ourselves, you know, are we getting too close to the world, is to ask ourselves, what are we investing in? Are we investing in the here and now? Or are we investing in heaven itself? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul warns about sowing to the flesh versus sowing to the spirit. Now, whether we talk under the figure of investment of money or the sowing of seed, the point is the same. He says, the one that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And finally, I want you to ask this question of yourself. We all have to. Will we make our choices? Ask who it shows love for. Jesus, when asked what the greatest commandment was, says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your being. And second, like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So when we make a choice, who does it show love for? On the other hand, love not the world, says John. Can't love the world and love God both. So does the choice show a love for the world? Paul said regarding Demas, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Does it show a love for self? Does it show a love for others? Or does it show a love for God? I return to the passages with which we began this morning. James chapter 4, and especially in verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. This week, every one of us will make a number of choices. let us pray that as we make those choices, we'll be able to pray that God would bless them and know that they will strengthen our confidence, that they will be the choices that will identify us as somebody who wants to serve God and be a faithful Christian, and not as somebody who's kind of trapped in a Christian setting, longing to get out and be a part of that world. The world that is passing away. The world that is destined for destruction. Let us lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Maybe that there's someone this morning who needs to make that initial commitment to escape the lust of the world and the destructive forces that are in it, to become a child of God, to be forgiven of your sins through the blood of Jesus. If you're subject and need to confess Jesus as Lord, to repent of sin, to be baptized for the remission of sin, we extend the invitation for you to make your desire to do that known while we stand together and sing the song that's been selected.